Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. While you're turning there, let me tell you this morning that everything that we are and everything that we do and everything that we will ever be, it all revolves around who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. It is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. I want you to know this morning there's no other way for you to be saved except that you come by faith and bow yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and you alone can save me. You're not saved by being here this morning. You're not saved by being baptized this morning. You're not being saved by being a church member this morning. You're not being saved because of how much money you put in the offering plate this morning. You're not saved because you live a pretty good life. You're not saved because you have kept the law. You're saved only and by the grace of our Lord when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Is Jesus plus nothing? Jesus minus nothing? It's just Jesus. Amen. And when you get Him right, when you enthrone Him in your heart, He saves you to the uttermost. He keeps you. He changes you. He transforms you. He gives you a new will and you want. He makes us who we are. He makes us want to do the things that we do. But it's just all about Jesus this morning. And regardless of what I say from henceforth, I want you to know that all of our hope is in Christ and who He is and what He's done and what He's promised us. All of our faith is in Him and not in ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 10, read with me beginning in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Last fall, I did a little series called The Surviving. It actually started on Homecoming Sunday when we talked about how God had blessed us and that we can't take that rich blessing for granted. That there are some things that are present at the Zion Hill Church, I think, that has caused the Lord's favor and blessing to rest upon us. But if any of those things ever disappears, we can go the path that so many other churches have gone and we can begin to die out. Instead of surviving and thriving, we begin a process of death and decline. That homecoming message kind of turned into a series that the thought for that series originated from a book that I read that Thomas Rainer wrote. Thomas Rainer is the head of CEO of Lifeway Research, but he does a lot of statistical stuff, and then he's written some books based on some of the things that he's seen and discovered through those statistics. But he wrote a book that is simply titled, I Am a Church Member. And he talked about in that book the attitudes that church members need to have in order to see their church survive and thrive and grow. And some of the things that we talked about in that series is that we need church members, we need Christians that are functioning in the body of Christ, that are unifying, that are selfless, that are praying, that are loving, and that are grateful. And that was the gist of that series. And it had more to do with the attitudes that we have as believers than it did the actions that we have as believers. Now, I understand some of those things involve some action as well. But there was a follow-up book to that I Am a Church Member series, and the follow-up to that book is I Will. The first book in that series was I Am, and it was more about the attitudes, knowing who we are, knowing what God expects out of us as we connect ourselves with the church. The next book in that series was to get away from that mindset of I want this, I want that, because we look at church sometimes from a consumer mindset. I want this in ministry, I want that in ministry, I want you to serve me, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I expect this kind of environment. And that next bit was more about moving from an I want mindset to an I will mindset. Not that I want something, but I will commit myself to do these things. And so my intention all week has been to begin the new year with a sermon on how God has called us to serve each other out of love. I mentioned it the other night at our New Year's Eve thing in Galatians 5:13 that God, what God expects from us as believers is that we begin to serve one another in love. And you can find that theme all through. And I've studied that and meditated on that and thought about that all week. And when I sat down and really began to try to gather some thoughts and to prepare for that message, I kept coming back to that book that I had read about being an I will church member. Because that whole idea of serving one another was one of those nine traits of Christians that every church needs to have in it. But the more I tried to focus on that one aspect, the more I felt like, you know what, I don't need to just address that and not the other. Because here's the simple thing. You can serve this church reluctantly. You can serve this church out of guilt. You can serve this church because somebody shames you into serving. There's a lot of reasons you can serve. Not all of them are good reasons. And so I think you can pull that out of context and say, serve the church, and people will do it reluctantly. They'll do it begrudgingly. They'll do it not because they feel, because they want to do it or because they feel the love of Christ compels them to do it. They serve because they feel like they have to do it. And so the more I thought about it and the more I dwelled on it, the more I felt like the Lord was compelling me to go back and to fill in a few blanks before we get to that actual service. So instead of an I am series, I want to start a series this morning, say I will. Say I will. Instead of saying I won't, this is what I want from the church, I want you to say I will. I want you to say I will. I want us to move from that attitude that God wants us to have to those actions that He wants us to have. Resolutions are all on our mind. I'm not big on resolutions. I'll tell you from the outset, I don't make a whole lot of resolutions. I've got one resolution this year, and that is that I'm going to read the Bible through in chronological order. There's a chronological Bible. I've been wanting to do this for years, and I've never made myself the commitment to do it because the Bible is not necessarily written in chronological order, and reading it chronologically, I think, will help me maybe fill in some blanks that were missing in my life. And so that's the only real commitment that I've made that I'm doing every day. I'm trying to read the Bible all the way through in chronological order this year. By the way, that YouVersion Bible app makes it easy to do those things. It pulls those texts out and lines them up for you. And I hope December the 31st next year I'm celebrating having read the Bible through in a year in chronological order. But since resolutions are on our mind at the first part of the year, I think it's a good time for us to start thinking about moving from a right attitude to a right action. What does this attitude that I have and I've tried to develop mean for me in the way that I act now in response to the church? And our text today is the go-to text. Whenever you talk about church attendance, whenever you talk about gathering together with the people of God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is the go-to text in regards to the importance of Christians assembling themselves together for worship. In fact, that may be the verse that 9 times out of 10 when somebody preaches about the importance of church attendance, we gravitate towards Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I don't believe that's the only verse in the Bible that speaks to the issue, and we'll talk about some more, but it is the go-to text. Well, Barna did some research, and this is 20-year-old research. In the year 2000, Barna did some research, and in America, in a nation that 80% of America professes to be Christian, I mean, you can go out and do these surveys in this community. There's a lot of folks ain't been in church in 20 years in this community, but if you ask them, they'll tell you they're Christians. In our nation, on any given Sunday, and this is 20 years ago, so I've got all ideas that this is worse now than it was in 2000. But in 2000, there were only 4 out of 10 Americans that attended church on any given Sunday. But there were only six out of 10 professing Christians. That means 40% of the church is absent without leave on Sunday mornings. And along with that research, I read that quote, "The great task of the church is not getting sinners into heaven, but getting saints out of bed." It's important for us to gather together in church. Now, I see some folks. I admire their commitment. They make decisions to attend. In fact, they've made up their mind that they're not going to miss not one time. It doesn't matter how bad the weather is. Doesn't matter how wet the weather is. Doesn't matter how cold the weather is. Sometimes they even get there late, but they go anyway. Sometimes it's hard for them to find a seat. Sometimes it's so crowded that they just have to press through, and they have to sit outside of their comfort zone with people that they don't know, that they've never met, and maybe even people that they don't like. They sit uncomfortably, but they sit joyously. They sit enthusiastically. They sit committed to be there. Now, I'm not talking about church members. I'm talking about sports fans. Now, I don't have any problem with sports. I don't have any problem with people that make that commitment. I'm not a sports fan, but I know a lot of you are, and I don't fault you for that. I applaud you for that. But for many Christians, all other activities have become mandatory, and church attendance has become optional. Some of the same folks that'll say, "I'm not going to miss a game. I don't care how cold it is. I don't care how wet it is. I don't care how crowded it is. I don't care if the people around me are obnoxious and drunk and I don't like them. I'm going to be there because that's my team. I'm going to be there because I'm devoted. I'm going to be there because I'm committed." I don't have a problem with that. The problem that I have is that we make this commitment to a sports team and we can't make the other kind of commitment to the body of Christ. And that I think is the issue in our culture today, is that we're seeing more and more and more that connecting ourselves with the body of Christ and gathering together with the body of Christ has become more optional, and everything else has become more mandatory. And that's where the shift needs to take place. And we need to make worship a priority again. Now, I understand this. Worship is something that we have to do individually. And worship is something that you can do anytime, anywhere, and you ought to do that anytime, anywhere. We were texting the other day, and he was on the road. He wasn't texting while he was driving, but he had an encounter with God. He was telling me about an encounter that he had with Christ in the car on the road. And I want to tell you, I've had some incredible encounters with my Lord all by myself in the middle of the woods on the highway in my car. You can worship God anywhere, everywhere, all the time, and you ought to. It's a matter of our heart being in tune with Him, and He'll meet us anywhere that we are. But you can sit at home and watch the football game. And honestly, let's just be honest for a minute. You sometimes see more at home than you can there. You can sometimes get more information at home than you can get there. And you don't have to deal with the wet. You don't have to deal with the cold. You don't have to deal with the drunk slobbering down your back. You don't have to deal with any of those things. But people go to these venues, and I understand that because I've been there, and my wife is one of the biggest sports fans in this place, and she slaps me and wants me to stand up and cheer like everybody else does, and I'm like, I don't even know what's happening. I mean, I don't even understand the rules to most of these games, so. But we go into that environment because when we gather together like those sports fans do, we feel like when we're there in that stadium with all those people that we share a common bond, that we have a common interest, that we have a common goal, and that we're all on board for this team, and we're all on board to see this team succeed, and we're the 12th man in the stands. We're the one that's rooting them on and cheering them on, and we feel like we've got a stake in this and a part in this. And listen to me, the same thing is true about Christian people when we gather together. Not that we're just fans and that we're spectators, but there's something about coming together and worshiping together that connects us to somebody and something that's bigger than we are individually. And I think that's the thing that we miss when we just worship alone. When we just have those, and you need those times with Christ alone. Don't misunderstand me, but you also need those times that you come together with the body and it becomes bigger than you. Now, if corporate worship wasn't important, I don't think we'd find so many examples of it in God's Word. I'm just going to read through these very quickly and get to the heart of, of the wise this morning. Jesus went to church. Jesus went to church. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, as his custom was, he went to the Sabbath, to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And they actually, on that particular day, stood him up and asked him to read, which, by the way, he introduced himself that day as the one that Isaiah chapter 53 is talking about, or Isaiah chapter 61, rather, is talking about. He introduced himself that day as, I'm the one. But what did he do? As his custom was, Jesus went to church. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 17, when he went into these cities, he went to where there was a synagogue that was full of Jewish people on the Sabbath day. And in verse 2, it says that he did that as his manner or as his custom was. He went into the synagogue, and for three Sabbath days, he went to church with them. After the third Sabbath day, he had to run because the persecution intensified. But every Sabbath day, Paul went to church. King David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm chapter 122, verse 1, he said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. He could have worshipped. By the way, he was the songwriter of Israel. He could have worshipped anytime he wanted to, anywhere he wanted to. And I believe David did. But David said, I was glad when the Sabbath day came. I was glad when the day of worship came. I was glad when they said, let's all go to the house of the Lord. The New Testament church went to church in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 through 47. These are those people that got saved, those people that believed who Jesus was. The Bible said that they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That last verse says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The New Testament church gathered together. They didn't worship independently. They did worship independently. They did worship separately, but they also gathered themselves together in corporate worship. And by the way, you look at those words that they used. They were devoted. They were full of joy. They were humble. They praised God, and they had favor with other people. We're going to address some of those as we go this morning. I want you to say, this is my goal at the beginning of this message this morning. I want you to say when we leave here this morning, I will worship with others. I will make gathering together with the body of Christ for worship a priority in my life. I want to be faithful, and I want to be consistent in my gathering with others to worship. I don't want it to be something that I do if I ain't got nothing else to do. I want it to not be optional. I want it to be mandatory. I want it to be a priority. I want it to be a weekly occurrence that I gather myself together with other believers. Now, some of you grew up like I did. When we went on vacation, by the way, I don't even do this. I'm ashamed to tell you I don't do this. We have done it. Cindy and I have done it. And I think maybe one reason I didn't do it is because I knew how uncomfortable it made me. But when we used to go on vacation as kids, my mom and dad were so committed to making worship, weekly worship mandatory, we visited churches nearly everywhere we went. If we were going on a Sunday or even a Wednesday night, we would look for a church. And I remember as a kid, we'd get stuck in a Sunday school class full of people we didn't even know and would never see again. How uncomfortable that was. And maybe that's the reason I backed off with my kids. It's not an excuse. All I know is that my mom and dad had the mentality that we, as Bible-believing Christ followers, need the fellowship that we gain from gathering together with other believers. So for the remaining time this morning, I just want to tell you why gathering with other people is so important to us. And the first reason, it goes without saying, and I said this in the previous series a different way, when you start talking about the kingdom of Christ, kingdom pronouns are plural. Now, you've heard this said before about sports teams. There's no I in team. There's no I in team. There's no I in church. There's no Y-O-U in church. There's no M-E in church. There's one body, but the Bible makes it very clear to us in 1 Corinthians that one body is made up of many members. And that unless it, if it is not made up of many members, then it's not even a body. That a body needs members in order to be a body. It can't just be a head. It can't just be a hand. It can't just be ears. It can't just be feet. It's got to be all the parts that make up the whole. Before it becomes one body, it has to be many members to become one body. Look back at Hebrews chapter 10. And starting at verse 21, verse 19 and 20 is talking about what Jesus has done for us and how he's made a way for us. In verse 21, it says that he's made him a high priest over the house of God. And you can read that over the household of God. Jesus is the high priest over us. But you look at those pronouns that follow, and it's obvious that I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. That's arguable, but I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. But he's talking to a group of people that have been born again, that have been washed in the blood, that have made Jesus Christ their Lord, their Savior. He is their high priest. And then he begins to give some exhortations to them. And the way he exhorts them is he says, let us draw near. We have had our hearts sprinkled. In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us, in verse 24, consider one another. By the way, that's another interesting word. One another, when Paul is writing to his letters to the churches, there are almost 150 times in the Word of God you find one another. And it's always directed as to Christians and they relating to one another in the context of the house of God. That we relate to one another. But there's those plural pronouns, us. Let us consider one another and provoke each other to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some men. So over and over you get these plural pronouns that are talking to us about what the kingdom of God looks like. And can I just tell you, let me just make it plain to you, Lone Ranger Christianity is as far in a concept to the New Testament as any other doctrine that you'll ever think about or talk about. I've had too many people tell me this. When I say you need the church, I don't need a church, I am the church. No, you not. You are not the church. We are the church. You might be a part of the church, but you're not the church. The church is the body of Christ with all of its members. And we need to come together in connection with those members. This idea of I can be a Christian, a Lone Ranger Christian, I can be outside of the fold, I don't need other people, I don't need to gather with other people, I don't need to fellowship, I don't need to study, I don't need to pray, I don't need to do any of those things. That is as concept, that is as foreign in the New Testament as any other concept that you'll find. There was an expectation that the body would come together. We need to gather together. Paul told us why we need to gather together. He said, you need to gather together so that you'll draw close. If you look at, he has some run-on sentences here. He's connecting all these thoughts together. This idea of gathering together, what comes alongside of that is that when we gather together, we have the opportunity to draw close to him and to each other. We have the opportunity to help each other hold fast to the faith that we have in Christ. We are encouraging one another. That word that says let us consider each other, let's look out for each other, and let us provoke, that is to inspire each other, to stir up each other, provoke each other to love and to good works, to correct each other. Let me tell you something, sheep that separate themselves from the flock are the easiest and most available prey to the enemy that there is. When you start pulling yourself away from the body, you're going to become subject to attack from the enemy. Now, I believe this with all of my heart, that there's strength when we gather together in number. That there's accountability. That there's protection. That there's provision. And I believe that if the enemy is going to attack the flock and be successful, he's got to first divide it. He's got to start separating people from it. Or separating the people inside of it into small groups. And then he'll begin to attack. Kingdom program pronouns are plural. We need to understand that we're part of something that's bigger than I, that's bigger than me, that's bigger than you. It's us. We're part of the kingdom. We're part of the household of God. And we need each other. Secondly, we need to make this commitment that I worship with others, not just because we're part of a kingdom, but because Jesus promised his presence when we do. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now I know he's with me when I'm alone. He's with you when you're alone. We can agree on that. I don't disagree with you at all. He's with me wherever I am. Whenever I need him, he is always near. But he meant something when he said that. Would you agree with me that Jesus is not just tossing out something that has no meaning? He said, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm going to be there. Now, I just think when Jesus said that, he meant that when two or three gather together in my name, I'm going to do something special there for them. Now, what do we do when we gather in his name? What do when we gather in the church? We agree in prayer. It doesn't matter if one person is praying or if all of us are praying. We agree with each other. When I hear these prayer requests and when I stand up here and pray, when I prayed for those young people this morning on their way back from the mountains, I know what some of you did in your heart. You said, amen. Even if you didn't say it with your lips, when I said, "Lord, put a hedge of protection up," you said in your heart, amen, I agree with that. I want that. Like Brother Keith has said, and he's asked you, I'm coming together around that. When we gather together, we are agreeing together many times for many things in prayer. I don't know, maybe Jesus meant that. In fact, if you look at the whole context of that he's talking about, binding up stuff in heaven and binding up stuff on earth and loosing stuff in heaven and loosing stuff on earth, that's the context that he said that in. Maybe there's something about the petition of many people praying together in unity that moves him differently than other times. I can tell you this about my kids. They're all grown now, but when they were little, if they ever teamed up wanting something, I remember me and my brother and sister did this, especially prior to Christmas, and especially if it was something we really, really wanted bad. We'd sit down and put our heads together about why it was a good idea for us to have this puppy. We put our heads together, and I'd say, you know what, I promise I'm going to feed him every day. Daddy, I promise. It's my little sister, he can walk by me when I'm walking down the road. He protect me. So we come to Daddy, and we're unified. We come to Daddy, and we all agree we need a puppy for Christmas. And my dad, who does not like animals, who does not like dogs, says, all three of my kids have got their heads together, and they're coming to me wanting a puppy. And I'm going to give it to them just because that's the desire of their heart. We got a puppy. Now, I'm just using that to illustrate. I think Jesus meant something when he said that if two of you come together in my name, I'm going to be in the midst of them. Just prior to that, in that 19th verse, he said, if you agree as touching anything, I will do it for you. I'll give it to you. So he's talking about the importance of us coming together and agreeing in prayer. I know this as a matter of fact and experience. Some of the most powerful and productive times of prayer that I have ever had have happened in church when we prayed for each other. Now, I can take you back. I appreciate Christy's been posting some old videos, but I can take you back to some experiences that we've had as a church family when we gathered up with a specific burden, a specific heartache, a specific need, and we gathered together and we petitioned our Lord in unity that he'd do miraculous things, and he has done miraculous things. I think he healed my nephew, Jake, in the womb, who they said did not have kidneys, encouraging my sister to abort. And I remember calling my sister on the phone in the old sanctuary, and I said, "Missy, here's what the Lord said to me." Because I was talking, you know, I went to the Lord. I said, "God, I've had three healthy children, and I was a hellion. I didn't deserve what you've given me. My sister's been an angel. She's been a saint all her life. And now she's burdened with this child, and them telling her he doesn't have kidneys. He's not going to make it." I remember calling my sister after church that Sunday morning and saying, "Either you coming here or I'm coming there. And we got a bottle of oil, and we're going to gather some folks together, and we're going to pray." And my sister came. Y'all remember, sat in the front of that sanctuary. And from the moment this body laid hands on her and prayed, she said, "I had peace in my heart that Jake was all right." Jake's still all right. I'll ever forget his sister standing at the door, at the window of that nursery, anticipating her little brother coming. And she was old enough to know that there had been some diagnosis that had made them anxious. But I remember that little girl standing at the window of that nursery and tears rolling down her cheek and a big smile on her face because God heard and answered prayers and we had a healthy baby. And listen, we can go back. I could go back and count 1,000 prayer requests that as we've come together and prayed in unity that God has moved in miraculous, phenomenal ways. He promised if we come together in two or three and agreed together in prayer, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. We worship Him in song when we come together in His name. We worship together in song. Do y'all sing by yourself? I do too, and you don't want to hear it. By the way, I don't know if there are any soloists in heaven. There may be. I've not read it in Scripture. Every time I look in the Bible about what heaven looks like, it's about a choir singing. It's about a congregation singing. It's about a throng of people. I say this all the time when my mama sings with me and daddy. My mama makes me and daddy sound better than we are. And I'm going to tell you, this praise team makes some of us sound better than we are. We sound better together. It's interesting to me that before the temple was ever built, before they ever laid a brick on the temple, they organized a choir. I looked it up again. There was 288 men. I don't know why they said, you have to take that up with them when you get there, but there was 288 men singers. They were divided into 24 different choirs, 12 men in each choir, and they had a continuous worship service in the temple going all the time. They took shifts singing and leading in worship. Ephesians chapter 8, I'm not going to go read that. Ephesians chapter 8, if you begin to look at from verse 18 through verse 21, it is all about corporate worship. We sing to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We encourage one another. We make melody in our heart together unto the Lord. It's all about the corporate worship experience, us coming together in song. I know this. I have experienced His presence more fully when I've worshiped with a large congregation of people than I have by myself. Some of these men went to Promise Keepers in Jacksonville years ago. I won't ever forget. It marked my life in a way that I cannot forget. 55,000 men stood on their feet and sang a cappella, "How Great Thou Art." Man, you talking about the presence of God filling? It was Alltel Stadium way back then, I think, but the presence of God filled that place up. I mean, I had chicken skin that would not go away. It was just like every hair on my body was standing up. I knew that God had sanctified that place with His presence. Why? Because we were worshiping together in unity. When we gather together in His name, we exalt the Word. I believe the preached Word of God is the central part of every one of our gatherings. Would you agree with that? Now, there are the churches, it might not be, but at Zion Hill, the Word of God is central to what we do. It's central in our morning Bible study times. It's central in our worship time. We pray and we sing, but when it comes time to get into the Word of God, our focus is, it revolves around the Word of God. And can I tell you that this book from beginning to end is about Jesus? And God has chosen the Word to equip the saint to do what He's called the saint to do. He's chosen the preaching of the Word to save the lost, to convict them of sin, and to point them to Jesus. And I know this, when you make the written Word central to your gathering, the living Word promise that He's going to show up and that He's going to use that written Word to accomplish His eternal will in our lives, equipping us and evangelizing those that are lost. When we gather together in His name, we fellowship around Him. Our whole communion on Sunday mornings, our whole gathering on Sunday morning revolves around who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Christ has said, what He has promised us. Everything about what we do on Sunday mornings revolves around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. So I believe that this is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get on the earth. Because in heaven, Jesus is central. In heaven, Jesus is the main attraction. In heaven, Jesus is the focus of every song that's sung, of every praise that's uttered, of the gathering of the saints, Jesus is central. So this is as close to heaven as we get on earth. There is no other gathering on earth that is like the gathering of the church on Sundays. Now, I say that with no reservation whatsoever. You can go any number of places you want to go this morning and find gatherings of people. Amen? You can find them at the racetrack. You can find them at the ball field. You can find them at the restaurant. You can find them in any number of places doing any number of things. There is no place on earth that compares to what's going on here this morning in the sense that Christ is the center and everything is revolving around Him. You won't find that anywhere else. Nowhere else. Jesus promised His manifested presence. And surely that means something special, something distinct, something other than we can experience when we're alone with Him. And I think that in and of itself ought to make us want to be here. It ought to make us afraid that if we don't, we're going to miss out. See, I believe this. I don't have any confidence whatsoever in my abilities. I don't. I have confidence in what He's called me to. I know that He's called me to this. I don't know what you need. I don't read your mail. I don't dig through your trash can. I don't try to look inside your life and see what's going on. But I'm confident of this, that God knows you. He knows where you live. He knows what's going on in your life. And that He can give me what I need to give you to feed you what you need to grow. And there's a good chance that on that Sunday that the Lord has a message that's going to speak to you, that the devil's going to say, I got to do all I can to keep him out today. When the song service, when the praise and worship is designed to move your heart, the enemy's going to say, I know what they're singing today. I got to keep them out. I got to keep them out. I think the Lord has designed this corporate worship service to do something special in our lives individually. And here's the last point, and I'm done. Our testimony is needed. I've heard Brother Henke say this many times. When you gather together on Sunday morning to worship, you testify to the world, to your neighbor, to your family, that Jesus and His church are a priority in your life. That you're going to church because you can find something in church that you can't find anywhere else. And listen, being committed to church is the easiest, most visible evangelism that you will ever do. You understand what I'm saying this morning? When you get up on Sunday morning and everybody else is laid up in their pajamas and you put on decent looking clothes and you get in your car before 9 o'clock, and some of you are getting in your car a long time before 9 o'clock to get way out here, but you're getting in your car and you're testifying to everybody that sees you, that passes you, that you're headed somewhere because there's somebody and something that's a priority in your life, that you are setting aside this day off that you have to come together with other believers and worship. It is the easiest, most visible evangelism task that you can do. And when you do that, you give the world a reason to ask you why. Why? And then you can tell them because of all He's done for me, because of what He's done in me, because He's made me part of something bigger than myself, because He has connected me with His body and I want to be with them. And you can share your faith in Christ. There are a lot of churches that are drying up and dying. And I'll say at the root of a church drying up and dying is Christians that stop going. Christians that said, I'm not going there anymore. And I understand a lot of times people leave a church because they're not being fed, they're not being ministered to, or the church has gotten off track and gotten bogged down in some things that make people want to leave it. And I understand that happens sometimes, but at the root of a church dying is a lack of worshipers gathering, a lack of worshipers participating, a lack of worshipers giving, a lack of worshipers being committed to that body. And that's a testimony to the world too. And it ain't a good one. I'll be honest with you, I hate to see any church close. If they're preaching the Bible, if they believe who Jesus is and what Jesus did, I hate to see a church die. Because when a church dies, it testifies to a living world, to a world that's around it, that there's a sickness there. To have a, to say we serve a living Christ, but to have a dying church, that's a sad testimony. I believe the world needs to see more than anything else a church that's on fire for Christ. And that requires commitment on our part. And one of those commitments is to simply say, I will gather with other believers. And so that's my invitational response goal this morning, is that if you are a born-again Christian, that if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that you would simply say on this first Sunday of 2020, I'm making this commitment, I will worship with others faithfully this year. Maybe you're already doing that. That's wonderful. I'm glad that you do that. And we have many faithful and consistent attenders and participants. But I think it's good every year to come back and just make a recommitment, renew that commitment, refresh why you do what you do. So if you're a born-again believer this morning, I simply want you to say this about the rest of this year. And listen to me, I understand sickness is going to come. I understand that sometimes we need to take a vacation and we go away. I understand that there are legitimate reasons. I can tell you when Larry and Lisa went through what they went through earlier this year, they wanted to be here when they were sitting in a hospital room part for weeks on end. They wanted to be here and couldn't be. I understand that the nature of things is that life happens to us sometimes and we can't be. I'm not talking about folks that can't be here. But make a commitment. I will. Every possible time that the body of Christ gathers together, I want to be there. If you're not a born-again Christian this morning, let me just say this. Jesus wants you to be part of His kingdom. That's what He's put us here for, is to extend to you an invitation to receive Him as your personal Savior, to connect yourself to His body and become part of a kingdom that has no end. And what you have to do is say, I will to Jesus. I will surrender my life to you. I will call upon you, confessing my sins and asking you to be my Savior. Then you commit yourself to the church. You commit yourself to Christ first and then to His church. Folks, Jesus is coming. I promise you, Jesus is coming. I promise you on the authority of this word, He's coming at an hour that we think not. On the authority of this word, I promise you that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like lightning flashes from one side of heaven to another, one day the trumpet of God is going to sound, and the voice of the archangel is going to shout, and Jesus is going to split the eastern skies, and we're going to be with Him. I am as sure of that as I am my salvation this morning, that Jesus is coming back. And I promise you this, there won't be nobody that's ashamed that they made church a priority in their life when He comes. There won't be nobody that says, I'm sorry I went to church so much. I bet you. You want to make a bet? There ain't going to be nobody stands before Him and says, I'm sorry, Lord, I wasted so much time gathering with your people. No, all He's going to do is invite us into an eternal gathering. What you started on earth, what we started on earth, gathering together, is going to be expanded and enjoyed and glorified eternally in heaven. Because when we gather around His throne, we're going to worship, we're going to praise, we're going to fellowship, we're going to commune. He's going to be the center of our fellowship forever and forever. What we start here is going to be finished there, consummated there, glorified there. Let's stand. Lord, I thank You for Your word. Simple word this morning. I've not said anything to these people that we don't already know. I know Your word says that one of the major jobs of a New Testament preacher is just to remind people. Just to stir up their remembrance. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we have been reminded of why we gather ourselves together to worship. I know it's easy for all of us to get apathetic and indifferent It's easy for all of us to get busy. It's easy, Lord, for us to get priorities out of whack, out of order. But I'm asking you this morning just to call us back. If there's ever been a time, your word told us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and that we ought to do it even more as we see the day approaching. And one thing's for sure, you're closer. Your return is closer this year than it was last year. So help us be more committed than we've ever been. Help us do it not just for our sakes. When we gather together, we encourage each other. We equip each other. We protect each other. We provide for one another. We testify to the world that there's something important in our lives. And maybe there's one this morning. They've never made church a priority because, in all honesty, Christ has never been the priority in their life. If there's one here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, God, I pray in this very moment that by your Holy Spirit, you would help them to just say, I will. I will bow my knee before the Lord Jesus and confess with my mouth that I am a sinner and that he is my Savior. And I pray this morning that you would begin a work in them that you'll complete on the day that you call them home. Have your will and your way in this invitation time, and whatever you do, I'll give you honor for it and praise for it and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, do you need to come?
And as I walk through the door, I sensed his presence.